If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 26 today. Before we do that, let me just kind of explain some of what's going on. I think Daryl kind of alluded to it and hinted, and we got started this morning, and we were rocking and rolling. I mean, it was going great, and then we got a multitude of texts saying, are you guys streaming today? We realized that we were having some difficulties. And I just want to commend Addie and Andrea and Patrick, because they just jumped right on it and were able to figure out what the problem was and get it straightened out. And then Daryl was able to get himself back together and lead us again and do an excellent job. And I just really appreciate the flexibility of our team. Technology is wonderful, except when it isn't. And it's at those moments that we're grateful for God and His grace, and our worship is not accepted because we do everything properly and perfectly with all of our technology and everything else. It's accepted because Jesus Christ worshiped the Father perfectly, and that's our hope. And so that's a great reminder to us. Looking at Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read together verse 22 through 26. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you receive our worship not because of our excellence, but because of our Savior and His excellence. Thank you, O God, that you do not deal with us according to any of our merits, but you deal with us solely through the merits of your Son. Thank you, O God, that you have forgiven our sins, not because you simply overlooked them, but because your Son has paid that price. I guess, Lord, when we're honest, what we thank you for is your Son. For Jesus, for He's our everything. Grant that we may trust Him more. Grant that we may now, as we look to His Word, know You better and reflect You better in this world. Father, You know every one of our needs, and we pray that You would meet that through this preaching of Your Word. And will You do this for Jesus' sake? Amen. Have you noticed how often people are thanking what I guess are deemed essential workers, healthcare workers, first responders are people that I know some newscasts, right before every commercial, they make the comment that they thank the healthcare workers and first responders and how grateful they are, and the people who are supplying our food, the people who are going in. I love that I go into even Walmart, and before I get a cart, there's a Walmart employee who's wiping it down with the Clorox wipe. And it's just, you know, it's going above and beyond. And we're grateful for that. Why do we feel the need and the desire to thank these individuals for what they're doing? I think a part of it is we admire things that matter. Because don't we recognize, particularly at this time, that those little things matter? They make a difference. They're important. And so we admire that. This morning, I was looking at Twitter, and my favorite sports, commentator, I guess, kind of, but she has a sports talk show. It's early mornings, is Amy Lawrence. And she's a believer, and I love the way that she's able to, first off, be a woman in the sports field and be successful, but then to be a Christian, and a very forthright Christian, and not be considered weird, but is just excellent at what she does, and she brings her faith into what she does with her sports. Well, she had this tweet this morning, and I really appreciated it and felt it in my own heart. She said, "The tiniest gestures make me teary these days, like a young man doing the self-checkout for an elderly gentleman at the grocery store this morning. I love it when people are kind to strangers. We can do this." Don't you too? I really like when people are kind to strangers, when people are kind, and the number of times in which I see kindness today. And what makes that so moving in my heart is that it matters. It really matters. Imagine how that elderly man feels after someone helped him out with something that was just difficult for him to do. It's important. It matters. In Genesis chapter 1, I would encourage, if you want to turn to Genesis 1:27, we'll look at that in just a moment. Actually, we can turn there right now and just think about the significance of what this verse says. In Genesis 1:27, we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, there is a discipline sometimes in Scripture that we want to understand a passage as it would have been understood the first time it was read. Now, if you think about the first time someone read this passage where Moses had written this down, and they're beginning to read through it, and they read about this idea of the image of God, that God made man, male and female, in his image. What did that mean to them? And so we've got the whole of the Scripture to be able to look at, to understand the entirety of the revelation of God about what the image of God in man means. But the person who has just read Genesis 1 gets to this point, and in trying to understand, well, what is that image, would have to go back and look at, well, what did God reveal about himself up till that point? We had 5 other days of revealing something about himself, and that is that God created space, God created time, God filled the space, and then he created the earth, and he filled the earth, and he began to do all of these things. And what do we see about God? What we see from God, what we see in his image, the main thing that stands out above all else, that's this bright light in this opening chapter of the Bible, is that God makes a difference, right? There was nothing, so he made something. He made all things. As my granddaughter would tell us, that he made all things. He brought it into existence, and then he ordered it, and he brought change, and he did things that what mattered. And then when he speaks to Adam and Eve a little bit later, and he tells them that they are to rule over this earth, that they are to make a difference. We are created in the image of God, and a part of that is we're created to make a difference. And if we're honest, we all want to make a difference, don't we? And it's not so much that I want the spotlight on me because I'm making a difference. That isn't it. We know that things are going to be done that matter, and I just want to be involved in that because I recognize that it's important. I recognize that it's significant. And so I want to be involved in that which matters. I want to make a difference. The coronavirus... There's an element of me that I think if I don't bring it up 1 week, maybe I'm in sin, because it's definitely a part of what we're facing in our lives. It's a something that we're dealing with. But there are some elements in which it has really brought out the best, particularly in God's people. As the officers continue to call our members, it is astounding how frequently people offer to help. What can I do? And it's astounding how many, they don't even offer, but they just, I'm going to act. I want to do something positive. Got some text yesterday of folks from our church who want to help, and they want to make a difference. And they were trying to find a way, and they did. They found a great way of actually making a difference. It wasn't just an offer, but it was a step to say, we want to make a significant difference in the midst of this. That's fantastic. The book of Philippians, Paul is inviting us to walk in the journey of joy. At this point in the book, we come to a time in which Paul, frankly, is contemplating his death. And he's doing it in writing. He's writing down that which has been going on in his mind and what God has been dealing with in his life, and the recognition that he may very well be executed for his faith in the next few weeks. And he's aware of that. And so he's thinking about, well, what is God going to do? Just like us. He's anticipating, what's God going to do with this? Daryl and I are having a conversation about that this morning. What is God going to do through this coronavirus, through the church? What's he going to do? We don't know, but Paul had that eye, and he looked at that. He wanted to know, what is God doing? And he said, what is God doing in my life? Is he going to take me home, or is he going to leave me here? What's going to happen? And as he's wrestling through that, what he longed for, as he was coming to the conclusion, the deepest desire of his heart was to pass away and to be with Jesus, right? That's where he was. And that for himself. And yet when he looked at it, he said, but you know what really matters is that I make a difference here. That I make a difference. And that example, I think, leads us that we can indeed make a difference. Let's consider how we can do that. I think that Paul gives us 2 directives on that. And the first is that to make a difference, we need eternal priorities. That's the first one. We need eternal priorities. When I was younger, one of the things that I would do, we would go sometimes on some, I guess not really backpacking, but hiking trips up into the mountains. And my father lived in Estes Park, and during the summer, my brothers and I would go there, and sometimes we would just go. And one of the things you had to kind of learn was, how do you navigate through the wilderness? I look at some of the things that I did when I was younger and some of my early hunting trips, and I think, good night, how did I not get dead? It was amazing that we were out hunting, and I remember one time with my brother that we took off over a ridge, and when you're hunting in Colorado, it's very different than here. You've got to stalk the game and you've got to walk. And so we went up over a ridge and down into a valley looking for deer, and over another ridge and down into a valley. And finally, my brother and I got together and we looked at each other and said, what would we do if we shot something? We got to go over two ridges carrying this animal. That's never going to work. We're not going to do that. And so we quickly went back, but we found our way back. Because as you navigate through those wilderness, some of what you do is you know the general direction that you need to go, and then you pick out a landmark that's a distance off, and you keep that in your eyes. And as you're walking, you're constantly having to adjust around trees and around rocks and through gullies, but you keep that landmark in front of you, and you keep heading to that. When you get there, you know what the direction is, and you pick the next landmark, and you continue to go in that direction, and that helps you stay on the path. I think that's not unlike the Christian life. That we set that eternal priority. And then we have to adjust from time to time while we're here on earth, but we keep going in that direction. We're headed to that landmark that's laying before us. When I became a new Christian, there was a gentleman, Jeff Robinson, who told me one time, he said, Vince, there are two things that last forever, the Word of God and the souls of men. Invest in those. I'll never forget those words. And they have shaped my life, and I appreciate it so much. Paul was wrestling with what really mattered. And the two things that he valued, that he tells us in verses 22 through 26, are that he values fruitful labor and heaven with Christ. Let's consider those values. We're going to go in opposite order. First of all, we need to value heaven. We need to value heaven. I've told the story at different times of the man who asks the gentleman sitting next to him on the bus, you want to go to heaven? The man says, no. The would-be evangelist is bothered. He said, well, I thought everybody wanted to go to heaven when they die. He said, when we die, I thought you were getting people to go now. And that's kind of how we view heaven, right? It's a nice place I'd like to go someday, but I'm not real keen on getting there quickly. I'm patient. I can get there another time. Well, what is your vision of heaven? What do you think about when you think about heaven? We think about the pearly gates, which we're not even sure exactly what that means, but that's what we mean when we talk about heaven. We talk about the streets of gold. That's awesome. You know, we may talk about the fruit of the tree of life will be there. We talk about the angels. We talk about the saints. We talk about our loved ones. We long for the fact that there will be no darkness. I remember a friend of ours had retinitis pigmentosa. I actually did evangelism explosion training with her years ago, and we would go out at night to visit people, and she would have to hold my arm because at night she couldn't see, and it was a real difficulty for her, but she wanted to be involved in evangelism because that's the kind of woman that she was. She's just a powerful woman of faith, and so we would go through that training. And I remember she was a new Christian at that time, and there was one time in which she was at home and was reading her Bible. And I'd gone out with her husband who worked with me, and we got back together that night, and she was in tears. And we said, what's up? And she said she had just read Revelation 22:5. And Revelation 22:5, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them and they will reign forever. And we read that and it's really cool and we think that's wonderful. To her it was life, because she couldn't see when it was dark. She couldn't see at night. The idea that her eyes would be healed didn't cross her mind, but the idea was there's no darkness. That's no longer here. That blindness is gone. I'll always be able to see. And that was heaven. And that was a reality in her mind. There'll be no fear, no pain, no death, no sin. And that's all magnificent, isn't it? But you know, that's not what caught Paul's heart. What mattered to him? He said, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and what? Be with Christ. That is what Paul longed for, to be with Christ. And to him, Christ wasn't a title given to some great rabbi. To him, Christ wasn't just a word that's used on occasion. It definitely wasn't a swear word that he would use when he was upset. But Christ meant that Jesus that he met on that Damascus road. Christ meant that one that he met with every day as he would rise and meditate on the scripture and sing psalms and hymns and would look to him and would commune with him. That Christ was the one who loved him and gave himself up for him. He wanted to be with that Christ. That was the greatest of all of his loves. Guess what I see, and as I want to encourage this congregation and encourage my own heart, that we need to long for heaven. But friends, what we long for is Jesus. We value Christ. We value Him. Wayne Watson has written a song, and I've known it for years, and I remember the first time that I heard it, it really captured my heart. I'm going to read to you just the chorus of that song that says, "One day Jesus will call my name. As days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to Him that it's no big change on that day that Jesus calls my name." I think it was true of Paul. Oh, to live a life that to pass from this life and into glory isn't a massive change. It's just a bit more of my Savior. It is the desire of my heart. That enables me to endure pain. That enables me to endure the difficult times that we're facing. It enables me to endure sickness. It enables me to endure suffering because of Jesus. Now, the only way that's the case, the only way I'm going to value Jesus that much, the only way that I'm going to look to heaven and what I look for in heaven is Jesus, is if I trust that He's died for my sins. Have you? Have you trusted in that? Be certain today that you have put your trust and you have said, "Jesus, you have died for my sins, and therefore you are the greatest of all of my loves, and you are what I long for that day when I will depart from this life and be with you." That becomes our hope. That becomes our desire. Learning to value heaven. And then learning to value impact. Paul talks about fruitful labor in verse 22. "If I'm to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose." Fruitful labor. We talk about Christians bearing fruit. Where does your mind go? I've asked this question of Christians for many, many years. And typically, the first place that someone goes, what does fruit look like to the Christian? And they immediately go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so we say, there, that's the fruit of the Christian. Well, no, that isn't what it says. I'm sorry, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's not what you produce in your life. That's what the Spirit produces in your life. What's the fruit of the Christian? Well, let me ask you, what is the fruit of an apple tree? Some of you are saying, "Really, Pastor? You're not real bright." Well, that's no surprise to anybody. The fruit of an apple tree is an apple, right? Fruit of an orange tree is an orange. Unless it's an orange tree like we had in Arizona, and then it's kind of almost a grape-sized orange. But anyway, that's a different thing altogether. What's the fruit of a Christian? Love, joy, peace, patience. No. Get that out of my mind. Isn't it Christians? Isn't that the fruit of a Christian life? That it produces Christians? Isn't the fruit of a believer that it produces believers? That is the fruitful labor that the Apostle Paul worked for. He wanted to build faith in believers. He wanted that in their lives. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, we read the prayer of Jabez, and Jabez prays, and there are four things that he prays for. He says, first of all, "God bless me. Secondly, expand, enlarge my borders." He wants to expand the borders. And what does he mean by expanding borders? What does he mean by enlarging borders? He says he's praying that he may have more impact. that his life may affect more people, that by having more borders, he may be a greater benefit to those who have nothing, that he may be able to assist them, that he may be able to be a benefit to the people of God. This is what he desired. As I pray for this church and pray for myself on a daily basis, that God would expand our borders, the prayer is that he would increase our impact for him. Our impact. What is the impact that we want to have? In the beginning of the book, Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, the author gives the challenge. Imagine your funeral. What would you want people to say about you? If you were to say, this is what I want the people I work with to say about me. This is what I want my family to say about me. This is what I want my church to say about me. What would that be? And he suggests that you write it down and then you live a life so that they would indeed say that. Not so that they would read your words, but so they would read your life and they'd say, that's the reality of who this individual is. Do we want our impact to be that we were nice people? Well, that's a good thing. I prefer nice. That's a wonderful thing to have in our lives. And surely we should be nice. A helpful neighbor. Someone who is available when there was a need. Yes. Yes, I want that to be true. But when I really narrow down, what do I want more than anything else for my sons to say about me, for my granddaughters to say about me, for my daughter-in-law to say about me, for the members of my church to say about me? What did Paul want? What was the fruitful labor that he wanted? I would hope that somehow the people around me would say, he showed me Jesus and helped me believe. That's what we would have an impact. That is the impact that we should value. I want to read a little from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis talks a little bit about looking to heaven and having that as our hope, valuing heaven and valuing impact as a part of our lives. He says, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Amen. As we want to make a difference, it's essential that we establish eternal priorities. That's what Paul lays out for us in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. In verse 24 through 26, we see that he tells us we also need to invest in others. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Notice the personal relationship element that the Apostle Paul brings out. And he does this frequently in his letters, that his investment in the lives of others is what brought about the fruit in their lives. He talks about in verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And 26, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He's constantly talking about this personal relationship, that he's having an impact. We have a stay-at-home order that is upon us in the state of Pennsylvania. We're supposed to stay home unless it's essential business. That's a part of what we're doing today. And when we do that, we're to limit it to 10 people, which we're doing here in this place. Not because we don't like people, but because we recognize that this is good, for the health of our community. And so we choose to do that. The stay-at-home order limits our personal contact, doesn't it? But it does not necessarily limit your personal investment in the lives of others. I think it's very important that we keep that in mind. It doesn't mean that we can't have any contact at all. We live in an age in which we've got telephones. We can, I think, 2-3 times yesterday I was able to FaceTime with Brittany and the girls and was able to just see them face to face. What a wonderful thing that is. We have that privilege. Daryl has already pointed out his investment portfolio as he wants to begin to build that by utilizing Zoom and recognizing the benefit of that. We have that today. It gives us the opportunity to share our lives with one another, to call one another and say, how's you doing? How are you dealing with this? I love that I get emails from pastors saying, have you guys established a plan for how you're going to reopen? And it's like, we're thinking about it. We haven't got it. And we begin to talk together and begin to build these plans together. We begin to interact with one another, sometimes more than we did before this. With the congregation, we've got our elders and deacons that are trying to call the members of the church and beginning to not just call you, but to pray with you. Because in that, you're able to share your life with one another. You're able to share what your fears are. You're able to share what your joys are, the happy moments that you experience as your family is all together. You're able to share the pains, the difficulties, the successes. All of that we can share with one another, and then we can take it to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ together. And we can tell Him about it. And we can talk to Him about that. That allows us to invest in one another's lives, even though we have a stay-at-home order. Look at Paul's investment in others. That investment includes, first of all, discovering the needs. Verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He uses the word necessary, which is also used in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. In Titus 3:14, it's translated a little bit differently. It says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds and to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. What he calls necessary in Philippians is pressing needs. It speaks of an urgency of a need. So that Paul was able to see that which was urgent, that which was needed. You know me, I have talked about what do we need. As long as you have known me, and I pray that I will talk about it as long as you know me, and maybe through messages and writing long after. What do we need? And we don't need air. Air is not the most urgent need that we have. Water, food are not the most urgent needs that we have. The most urgent needs that we have are first to be loved. To be loved unconditionally and consistently, which means our need is to be loved by God. Our second need is to be valued for who we really are, not for the expectations others place upon us, which means our greatest need is to be valued by God. You see, God has created every one of us with the opportunity to reflect something of Him, and we need to reflect that. Our sin obscures it. Our lack of faith obscures it. But as those are taken away, we are set free to more fully reflect that image of God that each of us, that unique image of God that each of us bears. We need to be loved. We need to be valued, but both by God. And here's the tremendous truth. Each one of you is an instrument of God's by which He will meet the needs of the people around you. Think about the opportunity that you have as God's instrument to demonstrate to someone else how much God loves them. At that moment when you deal with someone who has wronged you, not according to the wrong that they have committed, but according to Christ, as you forgive the wrong which they have done against you, and you say, I will still engage in a relationship and love you, you are demonstrating the love of Christ. And you are inviting them not to admire you, but to rest in the love of Christ. As you see another person, you see their gifts and you affirm those gifts, and you say to them, I really see Jesus in what you're doing. You are affirming in them that God values them. And you become His instrument to meet those needs, the most urgent needs that anyone ever has. You're able to meet those. When we are honest, don't we see the Apostle Paul meeting those needs a lot more than we see him even necessarily giving money to the poor? We really see that this is where he put himself. That doesn't mean he doesn't give the money to the poor. He still helps with that. But with that, he does something greater. And that is, he meets the real needs as an instrument of God. And then help others grow. Look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for what? For your progress and joy in the faith. Progress. Greek word means to drive forward. It means definitely a movement in a particular direction. And the two areas of that, the first is, it's a progress and joy of the faith. Of faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for the one who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith is essential. Faith is to live consistent with perceived truth. Now, I'm careful in that. It's to live consistent with perceived truth, which means faith resides in our will, not in our mind, but it's based on the mind. It's our perceived truth. Now, sometimes we have faith in things that are just wrong, right? That's misplaced faith. That happens all the time. And so it's essential that we learn to teach the truth, that we speak truth to one another so that we will be believing that which is true, not just that we perceive to be true, but it really is true. And then that we help one another to walk, to trust that truth. Joy is the result of faith. The progress and joy of the faith. How does that work out? Well, think about the current hardships that we're going through right now. We're pretty sure that COVID-19 is capable of robbing Christians of the joy that they have in Christ, right? Not at all. It can't do it. Why? Because we believe the truth. Because in faith, we recognize something else. I've talked at different times about biblical grammar, and I want to be sure that we understand that that's more than just a cute phraseology, but that biblical grammar is a real thing. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is we can begin to look at our situation and we can say, I know that God is good and that He will bring good through this situation, but it is so hard right now. Now, what does that do? What does that communicate? You see, what happens there is you talk about God and you follow God with the word but. What does but mean? It means that which follows changes that which precedes. That which follows takes precedence over that which precedes. And so we've now saying that whatever follows takes precedence over God. Do we really believe that? No. But we say it. And we look at people and we think, oh, well, that's just being real. No, it's not. It's not being real. It's being very false because it isn't true. The truth is, I know that things are very hard right now, but God is good and will bring good through this situation. It is God who changes the situation that is difficult for us. It is not the situation that affects the goodness of God. It is not the hardness that affects us. It is God that affects us. It is not the difficulty of the situation that dominates us. It is God who lifts us above the situation. It's not just semantics, but it's the very heart of faith. Do I believe this to be true? That God is good and He will bring good through this situation. Yes, I do. Then let Him have the last word every time. Why? Not because it's cute, but because it's true. And believing that truth, living consistent with that truth, will produce joy, even in the midst of the situation that we face. And you know what else? Living consistent with that truth will help someone else. It will build up their faith and their joy. I'm pretty sure that some of you, this stay-at-home order is driving you crazy, right? It's just nuts. It's like, I got to get out. I got to do something. And I think that's what makes people go crazy with this is they want to do something. Why do they want to do something? They want to do something particularly that makes a difference, don't they? That's why people are volunteering all around us. Not just, I got to get out, but I want to get out and do something. And I don't want to do just anything. I want to do something that matters. We want to make a difference. Therefore, we need to have eternal priorities, what really matters. And we need to take the time to invest in others. I pray that God will give us the grace that we may indeed be able to follow those directives, to follow those guidelines that Paul has given us. And from that, we may indeed be able to make a difference. Let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. Thank you. Thanks for this time. Lord, would you help us to love you more? Would you help us to trust you even in this situation? We ask that you'd help us to make a difference. In Jesus' name.